Well, good morning again. We got the mic fixed here, I think. So I don't know if you guys have been around me long enough to know that when I touch something electronic, oftentimes it just goes, and it's my magnetic personality, right? Yeah, I'll just go on believing that. We are in a series. In fact, this Sunday is our last Sunday in this series, The Unmistakable Marks of Maturity. We've been talking about Paul's prayer for the people of Colossae. And if you would, take your Bibles and turn to the letter to the Colossians. If you're visiting with us or if you don't have a Bible, go ahead and grab one of those blue Bibles around you. And actually, Colossians will be found on page 570 in that little blue Bible. And we are looking at this letter to the Colossians. Paul wrote this to a people who were not Jewish. They were what we call Gentiles, what the Bible called Gentiles. Anybody that's not Jewish is a Gentile. And he wrote this letter to them because there were some people, some of these teachers, that were coming and teaching things that were contrary to what Paul had taught them. And they were at risk of being led astray. Now, as Paul began this letter to them, he gives a greeting to them, and then he begins a thanksgiving, and he gives thanks to God for many great and wonderful things that God is doing among these people. And then in this section that we're looking at, beginning at verse 9 of chapter 1, Paul enters into a prayer, and he's praying on behalf of these people. And it's out of that prayer that we've been looking at these marks of maturity, because clearly, if Paul is praying for things for someone, then those are the things that he would desire to see take shape in a believer's life, right? So he's praying that we might know the will of God, for example. So it's my prayer, too, that as a church, that we would grow in an understanding of the will of God. That we would bear fruit in every good work. And all of these things that Paul prays, and as we mature, these kinds of things will begin to mark out a life that is lived for Christ and becoming more and more Christ-like. Because ultimately, that's what maturity in Christ is about. We have been talking last week. We began our discussion about joyful thankfulness. And today we're going to move on. We're in part 2 of this message. And we're moving on to verse 14. Joyful thankfulness. Colossians 1:14 is our text this morning. But as I was thinking about this, and last week we talked about this rescue or this deliverance, we're going to continue talking about that as we talk about the word redemption and what it means to be redeemed. But I came across a story of a young man. The story changes the young man's name, so this isn't his real name. But this young man by the name of Robbie, when he was in high school, he was living in Denver, Colorado, and decided to move to San Antonio, Texas, to get away from drugs and a gang that he had joined. The gang's name is the Gangster Disciples, a prominent gang in Denver. And not just in Denver, but apparently they have influence in a great part of the country. The Gangster Disciples. After he moved to San Antonio, he had a difficult time adjusting to the life there. It was very different from his life in Denver. He'd left his friends, he'd left his school, he'd left the physical environment that he knew well, and now he felt lost. And after a brief period of time, he moved back to Denver because he just couldn't adjust into San Antonio. After getting there, he tried to stay in high school, but eventually got hooked back up with this gang. He began drinking. He began doing drugs himself. He dropped out of school and began selling drugs out in the street. He was eventually arrested. And through that process, through an arrest and through multiple arrests, he decided to call his parents, who had moved down to San Antonio, to see if they would help him out. And initially they told him, "No, we won't help you," because of this life that he had been living and how it had devastated their own family. But he persuaded them that he had changed. And so they agreed, and he moved in with them. And initially, things went well, but eventually he fell back into some of those same patterns. Got involved in drugs again. Eventually got involved with the police again. And it wasn't very long before he was caught selling crack to an undercover cop. His life had reached a new low, and to him it didn't seem like he would ever get out of that cycle. For the next several years, he was in and out of prison. And during one of those stays, though, he met an inmate who was reading his Bible. And he was drawn to this man who was reading his Bible. He didn't know why. And he observed him for several days. And he saw something different about this man. And eventually he just had to talk to this man about what it is he was doing. And so this inmate gave him a Bible and told him to start reading it. He eventually gave himself to Christ. And his life began to change. In fact, so much so that others began to take notice and began to help him and began to show up for him as character witnesses through some of the trials that he was going through. And the current issue that he was in jail for, he went before the magistrate, he pled guilty, and because of these character witnesses, he had his sentence suspended and was given probation. And while on probation, a county sheriff began to minister to him and began to share the scriptures with him, began to mentor him and teach him about his relationship with Christ and how that relationship with Christ would then carry over into his relationships with others. He eventually got married, had a daughter. But it wasn't easy. And it's still not easy. Robbie had been under the influence of a gang, and that gang wouldn't let him go. In fact, that gang continued to apply pressure on him to return, and they even threatened his life because they were afraid that he would inform the police on them. And so Robbie lived in fear of this gang, and the temptation to go back there was always has been there. You see, but he discovered his freedom from them. And as he matured and he grew, he increasingly began to realize that the power that that gang had over him, their influence, their hold on him had been broken. And now he could live his life and raise a family and live for an entirely different purpose. But now we'd like the story to be this happy ever after story. But the fact of the matter is, for Robbie's life, it's still really difficult. He still struggles with temptation. He still fears because he's a real individual. And this story is such a wonderful story about your and my life in Christ. You see, because we were enslaved. We were in a gang, if you will, just like Robbie was. And what Paul is talking about in Colossians is a deliverance, a rescue mission that has reached into our lives and is taking us out of that. And last week we talked about being moved out from and being transferred into the kingdom of Christ. In fact, we need to review real quickly from last week. We'd asked the question last week, what did God do for you? What did God do for you? And if you look at Colossians, beginning at verse 12, we see in there what God did for us. Paul exhorts us to give thanks to the Father who has qualified us or qualified you for an inheritance in the saints or among the saints in light. He has qualified you by making you one of His own people and by setting you apart and making you holy for an inheritance that didn't belong to you. If we could only understand, if we could get a hold of the truth of this one thought right here, that there is an inheritance waiting for you and me, we would give great joy and thanks to our Father in heaven who has done this for us. But He also rescued us from darkness. He qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, for He rescued us from the domain of darkness, and He transferred us or moved us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. And it's there that we pick up in verse 14, and it reads, "In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." In whom? In Christ, in that beloved Son that He has just referenced. In the beloved Son we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now this morning we're going to take on this idea. Mature believers understand what they have in Christ and are filled with joyful thanksgiving as a result. They understand what they have in Christ. Now I want you to look at verse 14 with me again. In whom, or in Christ, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And that word there, we have, we could even translate that in this progressive idea of we continue to have. This is an ongoing reality. It's not something that we had. It's something that I currently have, and I have it in Christ. You notice that it's not in me. We'll talk more about this here in a minute, but this is very comforting to me, that this possession that I have is because of what Christ has done and who Christ is now and what He has accomplished for me, so that I don't have to worry about whether I have this redemption that Paul is talking about or whether I have forgiveness of sins, because Paul says here, I do have it. And if you are in Christ, you do have it. And if we will understand this, this joy would overflow in us to a thankfulness for what God has done for us. But we need to answer this question first. What is redemption? I think in our culture today, we have a hard time understanding this idea of redemption because we don't use the word redeem in the same word that it was used at this time period. How many of you ever redeemed a coupon? Okay? You're going to redeem a coupon? You might redeem yourself. You know, you might do something really stupid. You know, I was reading a story about an author who, he went out and he had a low tire in his car, and he went out and he was trying to fill up the tire, and he didn't know how to fill up a tire, and a good friend came along, and his friend had to actually help him fill the tire. And he was feeling like a real, well, like he didn't know much, okay? Well, he uses the word moron. I wasn't going to use that word, but that's the word he uses. He felt like a moron. He felt like he needed to redeem himself, right? And so he tells a story about something really stupid he does later with a car. But anyway, that's how we use the term, right? Redeem something, redeem a coupon, we know, redeem ourselves. But in this context, it takes on a very different flavor. Slavery was a very prominent part of this culture. Now, slavery has always existed. You know that there is slavery here in the United States, right? You think, well, what are you talking about, Kelly? There is slavery right here in the United States. There are women who have been abducted and who have been sold into sex trafficking. And it's primarily men, but women oftentimes will look at pornography too. And this is a little bit of an aside here. I just want to inform you that if you're looking at pornography, in many cases, you are looking at a woman who has been enslaved. I know, they paint it out like she's there and she's wanting to be. Many of these women have been sold into slavery. Slavery still exists, it always has. Slavery, we talked about it here when we were doing communion. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. It was a common practice. In fact, at one point of Rome's history, in the nation of Rome, the slaves significantly and so outnumbered the citizens of Rome that the governing officials had to think about security issues out of fear of rebellion because the slaves outnumbered them. And so slavery was an incredible reality and a very common thing. And you became a slave in a number of ways. You were maybe a foreign combatant and you were taken prisoner in war. So you would be sold into slavery. Or maybe you couldn't pay your debts that you had accumulated. And so in order to get out of debt, you sold yourself or one of your children or your wife into slavery to pay the debt. Slavery existed, but see, in that culture, they had this idea of redeeming a slave. To redeem a slave, there was a purchase price. That slave was worth a price. And if that slave could earn enough money, or if a family member or some benevolent person would come along and pay the price, they would redeem them. They would purchase them out of slavery. And that's where this word comes in. Paul says that in Him you have redemption. The forgiveness of your sins or the removal of your sins. In Him, you have redemption. And this idea is very much tied up in the idea of having been set free. In fact, it's the reason Paul is going here. Look back in verse 13. We talked about this last week, where in verse 13 he says that you were rescued from the domain of darkness. You were delivered. You were set free from the domain of darkness. And you were moved into the kingdom of His beloved Son. And then he says, in Him you have this redemption. In fact, he literally says, you have the redemption. You have the deliverance. You see, we need to understand, and if we're going to give joyful thanks to what God has done for us, we need to come to a place where we accept and own the fact that we were enslaved, that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, that we were in need of being rescued. Now, I said something last week, and I just want to clarify this. I made the comment that we are all sinners, and we talked about that. And I think that, and I've said this many times, but I think that there's a risk for some of us to think of those, when I'm talking about being evil, the Bible describes you and me as being wicked. I think you and I are tempted to think of that in the terms of being like a murderer, or a gross adulterer, or a child molester, or something like that. And we're all tempted to think, well, yeah, okay, Kelly, I do stuff that's wrong. I do stuff, but I'm not wicked. I wasn't evil. You see, and I can look back in my own past, and I can see that, because I never did anything that was like really rotten. Even when I was walking away from the Lord, I was a moral and upright person. Many of you know very moral and upright people, and you think, how could the Bible describe them as being wicked? Maybe you know the story of Orah Lee Brown. How many of you heard of Orah Lee Brown? Maybe just, oh wow, just a couple. Okay, this will be new to you then. Orah Lee Brown was a real estate agent in Oakland, California. She was making about $40,000 a year. And one afternoon, she walked into a little grocery store, and there was a young girl there, about 6 years old, begging. And out of compassion, Orah Lee gave her some money. And she expected the child to purchase some candy or something like that, but the child went and bought bologna and cheese. And she realized that this child was buying basic staples for her family because they were starving. They didn't have basic necessities. And it moved her, and she couldn't sleep for the next couple of days. She was thinking about that child. And so she went to the elementary school in her neighborhood, and she talked to the principals and the administration, and they allowed her to go and address this first grade class. And she was looking for that young girl. Now, she never did find this young girl. But what she did instead, she found herself telling this first grade class, if you will graduate from high school and you will become able, I will pay your way to college. She was making $40,000 a year, and she offered to pay these 20 students way to college if they would graduate from high school. And so that year she began putting $10,000 a year away into a trust fund. And every year, $10,000 she put away. And so when these kids began to graduate, many of them went off to college. Now, I want you to think about this for just a second, all right? You imagine the sacrifice. Orah Lee was making $40,000 a year. And she had set these kids to go off to college. Now, I want you to think about a young man or a young woman who graduates from this high school, takes this money and goes off to college, and while that person is there, skips out in class, goes and, I'll just confess what my habit was in college. My freshman year, in our dorm room, down in the basement, there was a table tennis table. And I became very proficient. My French suffered. My accounting class suffered. But I was playing really good table tennis. Imagine that this person, that these kids, squander all of this. How does that make you feel? When you put that in the context of the sacrifice that Orah Lee Brown made on behalf of those kids, and they take this and they squander it, how does that make you feel? Do you think highly of that person? Or does that strike a chord of justice in your heart? Do you say, that's just not right? That's not right. You're taking advantage for yourself. You see, God has done so much more for you. God created you. He created you and me and all of humanity in His image. And He created you this beautiful person. with the design that you would live your life in a way that would reflect His glory, that would point back to Him, and that your life would always be saying, look at God. Look at what He's done for me. My life, my breath, it's all Him. The talent that He's given me, it's all Him. It's all Him. And yet, what do we do with it? What do? We take this life, this breath, this talent that God has given to us, and we spend it on ourselves. We use it for everything that gives us pleasure. We squander it. You see, the unbeliever before Christ isn't even giving a thought to God in these terms. And before you knew Jesus Christ as your Savior, you weren't really giving it a thought about how you spent your life. And you were taking this amazing treasure that God has given to you, and you were saying, it's mine. I'll use it for what I want. That's what wickedness is. So when we talk about being wicked, don't just think about the murderer. Don't just think about the chronic liar. Think about yourself when you are using what God has given to you for you, independent of Him. You see, that's wickedness. You say, well, Kelly, I still do that. Yeah, and so do I. I'm still wrestling even now in wanting to serve me. But that's where redemption comes in. That's where this freedom has come in, because Christ has given me freedom and He has removed from me the penalty of that sin. And we'll talk more about that here in just a moment. But if I could get this to advance, there we go. Redemption ultimately is freedom from the enslavement to sin. This enslavement to selfishness. But we need to take this part a little bit more. Freedom is found in Christ alone. In Christ alone. It says, in whom? It really could be in Christ, because it's referring back to the beloved Son in verse 13. In whom? In Jesus. In Christ. In Christ we have redemption. It is in Him. I want you to think about your testimony for a moment. You ever share your testimony with someone? I'm going to ask you, tell me your faith story. And you tell people about how it is that you came to be here at Cornerstone, or how it is that you came to be a Christian. Just think about your story for just a second. Many times when we share this story, what we talk about is, in fact, I hear many people talking about coming into a relationship with God. I went to college, for example, and I got there, and I hung around people. Man, God was just really important in these people's lives, and I discovered that I needed God in my life. And so I had this personal relationship now with God. Do you see the inadequacy of that? Let me point it out this way. What differentiates that testimony from the testimony of someone who serves Allah? What about that testimony makes it distinctively Christian? You see, the follower of Islam, the Muslim, could say, I needed to serve God. But see, we say something different. We say in Christ Jesus we have redemption. Jesus Christ is the focal point of the gospel. And to share a testimony that leaves Jesus out of it is not to share a Christian testimony. Jesus is why we have redemption. Yes, God sent Him. Yes, God wants a relationship with you. But you can't have that relationship apart from Jesus. And you can't apart from being in Him. So I want to encourage you, as you think about your testimony, about how you came to faith, does it point to your sinfulness? Do you come back and you say, I was a sinner, I was lost? And then does it focus on what Jesus did for you? Jesus Christ saved me. And I have a relationship with Jesus. He is my Savior. He died for me. Could people come to faith because of your testimony? Could they come to faith in Jesus through your testimony? Or could the Hindu walk away saying, yeah, cool. In Him, in Christ, we have redemption. And Paul links this redemption directly to the forgiveness or the removal of sin. In fact, I want you to look at verse 14 with me. In whom, in Christ, we have redemption. And then he equates this sentence there. He just says, the forgiveness of sins. Redemption is nearly made equal to the forgiveness or the removal of sins. And it's in Christ alone that that freedom is found. Now, we need to talk more about this freedom that he's talking about. First, it's a freedom from the penalty of sin. The removal of sin, it's the removal of the penalty of sin. I want you to turn to the book of Galatians. Galatians is just a little bit before our letter to the Colossians. In fact, it's on page 565 if you're using that little blue Bible. Galatians chapter 4. And I want us to look first at verse 8, and then we're going to go back a little bit. We're going to begin at verse 8, and then we'll go back. Paul writes to the Galatians in verse 8, and he says this, however, at that time, that is, before Christ, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. See, he's talking to this culture that was involved in paganism and idolatry. Now, don't get tripped up by this, because sometimes we can think, well, I don't practice idolatry. And before Christ, I never practiced idolatry. I don't have any gods in my house. I don't. Brother or sister, you were practicing idolatry. You were serving other gods. Just because they didn't have a form in your house, well, I would argue they do have a form in your house. Some of them take the form of material goods. Many of us, have them sitting in our living room connected to a cable, and we flip it on and we worship. Brothers and sisters, we were worshipers of gods. And to a certain degree, you and I still are. We are still struggling against this selfish nature that leads us back again and again to idolatry. But before Christ, we were enslaved to these who were by nature no gods. We were enslaved to them. Now let's go back in the context and let's pick it up at verse 4. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Jesus redeemed you. He purchased you out of your slavery. And what was the purchase price? His life. His blood. The cross, that was the purchase price to redeem you and to pay the penalty of your sin. If you flip back just a little bit to Galatians chapter 3 and look at verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. You see in the law in Deuteronomy, if a man or a woman were executed because of high crimes, in many cases they were hung on a tree. Now, the Israelite people had no concept of Roman crucifixion, okay? There was no concept of Roman crucifixion. The Romans began this idea of crucifixion as a form of execution, and they perfected it, and crucifixion is one of the most gruesome forms of death in all of history. Now, the Israelite people, when they hung them on a tree, they didn't crucify them. This was post-mortem. They had stoned them in most cases, and then they hung them on a tree so that people would observe what happens to those who break the law in such heinous ways. But in Deuteronomy chapter 21, the people are told, you will not leave that person hanging on that tree overnight, but you will take them down and you will bury them so that they don't curse the land, because cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. They're cursed of God if they hang on a tree. And so when Jesus was hung on that tree, He became a curse for you and me. And He bore the full penalty of that for you and me. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. And it's not just a physical death. You and I are all going to die. But apart from Jesus Christ, that death is an eternal death. In fact, in that passage, he goes on to say, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. And you see the comparison there between the death that he equates to eternal life? You see, the death is also eternal. If you're not in Christ, you have a penalty of sin hanging over your head. But Jesus redeemed you from that curse. Jesus paid the price in full. And as I said earlier as we were taking communion, when he said, it is finished, it was paid in full. Now, we don't have time to talk about this a great deal, and I don't want to get tripped up on this, but some over the years have asked, well, who would he pay the penalty to? Some would say, well, he paid it to Satan. Listen, brothers and sisters, that can't be. Satan didn't have any jurisdiction over God. Jesus wasn't making a payment to buy us out of Satan's hold. And he didn't pay it to God either. We don't need to think in terms of who the payment was made for. We just need to think in terms of the payment was made. The payment was made that delivers you and me, and it rescues us and it sets us free from the penalty of sin, so that now you and I can say, I have forgiveness. You say, but yeah, Kelly, but I sinned. I did something horrible. Yeah? And you will. Probably even today, later. If not today, I guarantee it tomorrow. But you have redemption. You have the forgiveness of sins. Now, that's not a license. Paul says, do not use your freedom as an excuse to go do whatever you want. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:19 that you have been bought with a price, and you don't belong to yourself anymore. You belong to Jesus, and so go live for Him. But you're free from sin. But you're also free from the power of sin. From the power of sin. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. There were some that understood this message of the redemption of Jesus Christ. There are some that understood this freedom from the penalty of sin and this permanence that we have, this reality we have this. They understood that as a license to go do whatever they would want to do. In fact, Paul even taught that where there is much sin, there is even greater grace. And so some went on to say, well, hey, if where there's much sin, there's greater grace, then maybe I should go sin a whole bunch, because then that would make God's grace look that even more wonderful. And so I would actually be doing God a service by going and sinning. You see how wicked the mind is? And so Paul is addressing that very thing here in Romans chapter 6 when he says, beginning at verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so the grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who have died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore we've been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in a newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, and that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. What is Paul talking about here when he's talking about this freedom from sin? He's talking in this context mainly about the power of it. We talked about Robbie. Robbie, attempting to come out of this gang lifestyle. And even moving to an entirely different city didn't remove him from the temptations and the power of that gang. Everything he tried to change within himself was useless and powerless against the temptations and against the forces of evil at work in his life. It took redemption of Jesus Christ. It took the newness of the Spirit that Paul talks about here for the chains of that former life to be broken, and where Robbie can say, no more. I'm not doing this anymore. The redemption that you have been given in Jesus Christ is an ability to say no to sin. And I know that there are times you feel like you don't have that power. You're struggling with a recurring sin in your life. Maybe you struggle with some addiction. And brothers and sisters, many of us are addicted to many things. We often think about alcohol. We think about drug addiction. Think about addiction to pornography. But what about addiction to gossip? What about addiction to anxiety? What about addiction to worry? You say, well, how is that? If your pattern, if your response to your circumstances immediately goes and you cave into your flesh to those things, you see, brother, sister, you're struggling with a stronghold, but we oftentimes don't realize we live in this reality as if we're still in the gang. We act as though we're still there. And we have to do what the gang tells me to do. And what Paul is helping us to understand here is that you have freedom. You have been set free from the power of sin. And by Christ in you, by the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, you have the power now to say no to sin. I'm not suggesting that you and I could obtain perfection in this life. That's not possible. But you and I can increasingly be saying no to those patterns and habits that have taken shape in our lives. You have the power in Christ to overcome. So don't give up hope. Because Jesus is alive in you. Redemption is in you, and you need to come back to the cross. You need to come back to the gospel. Say, Lord, no, no, no. You've delivered me from the domain of darkness, and you've transferred me into the kingdom of your Son, this kingdom of light and of goodness. And I have freedom. I have deliverance. I have redemption in you. I have the freedom over this power of sin. And Lord, may you help me to live it out now. You ever heard of the Stockholm Syndrome? The Stockholm Syndrome, there was a bank robber. They broke into this bank and they took the customers in the bank and they put them in the vault, and they were there as hostages over the course of several days. And these hostage members began to develop an attachment to their captors, so much so that they would even help them. And after this whole event was over and they were rescued, for years, some of those people that had been in that bank expressed kindness and actually labored and helped these people that had held them captive, even though they were free. Sometimes we act like that. Sometimes we have a bit of a Stockholm syndrome with sin. We were so long under the dominion of Satan and so long under the dominion of darkness that when Satan barks and says, do this, we naturally cower in fear, and we give in, or we give in to our flesh that we were enslaved to. Brother and sister, you don't have to. You have been redeemed. You've been bought with a price. And the penalty and the power of sin have been broken in your life. The last thing I want to talk to you about this morning is, what does this mean to be in Christ? And I want you to visualize with me a plant. Jesus in John chapter 15 talks about a vine. And he says, he describes himself as the vine, and he talks about us being in the vine. You think of this vine, think of a grape vine. It has the main vine growing up, and then it has all these branches that come out from it. I told a story a number of weeks ago about this plant that we had moved across the country, and this plant went through all kinds of miserable weather. It was a beautiful plant. We got it, and some of these branches on the main vine began to die. That branch was, they eventually become dead, literally dead And you could come and just kind of pull it off, and it was just kind of connected there. Would we say that that dead branch is in the vine? No. We'd say it's connected to the vine, but it's not in it. Brother or sister, this morning, there's a difference between being in the vine and being connected to it. There's a difference between being attached to Jesus and being in Him. There are many that come to church over and over on a Sunday because they are attached, but they're just as dead as that branch. And the Bible says that one day, those dead branches will be broken off and they'll be cast into the fire and burned as useless. Brother and sister, to be in the vine is to be connected in such a way that the life of the vine flows into the branch. In fact, Jesus says that we abide in Him and He in us. And you think about that analogy of the life flowing through that vine, flowing into the branch and making it healthy and giving it life, and that recirculating us in Him and He in us. And that's what it means to be in Christ, to have His life in you. Have you put your faith in Him such that you have life from Him? Not just attached to Him. But this is what it means to give my life to Him. To live for Him. To say, Lord Jesus, only You can put me in the branch. Only You can give me that life. And I'm trusting that You will. And Lord, I'm going to live in that life that You've given to me. And it's in Him that we have freedom. It's in Him that we have redemption. It's in Him that we have the removal of sin. I want to encourage you this morning, if you don't know what I'm talking about, if you're at all even curious about this idea of not just being connected to the vine, but of actually having life, then please, let's talk about this. Come see me. If you're here this morning and you are connected to Him, I want you to meditate upon the truth of what that means for your life day to day. The idea that you have been set free. That you don't have to give in to sin anymore. You don't have to suffer from guilt from past sins. You have been set free from both the penalty and the power of sin. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and close our time together. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much. Lord, You are the great giver of life. You are the Father in heaven who has sent Your Son into the world, knowing full well that He would die on a cross, on a tree, and be hung to become a curse, to stand in our place, that He would be the purchase price of our redemption. Father, I pray that this morning, as we reflect on this truth, Lord, that it would fill our hearts with joy and with thankfulness, that we would give You praise and give You thanks, Lord, as we wake up in the morning, as we go to sleep at night, as we carry on throughout the day, Father, that we would be continually remembering that we have freedom in You. Father, if there's anyone here that doesn't know You in this way, I pray that You'd fill their hearts with an understanding, that You'd bring them to a brokenness before You and help them to see their need. And for those who are in You, Father, may You continually remind us of this truth that we have freedom in You. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.